Well, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. The book of Romans, the 9th chapter. And we will dive into this very interesting passage of Scripture as we look at what the Word of God is teaching us. A lot of folks get it in their mind that they know more what is best for them than what God does. And they're doing that which they know the Bible teaches against. And yet they continue to do it. And they think that they know better than God does. And of course, that's not true. The devil has them convinced of that. And so we're going to look at this passage today with the understanding that God knows all there is to know. He knows it before it happens. He knows it 10,000 years in the future. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He knew it before Adam and Eve was formed. He's God. And so we cannot take anything from His knowledge. And one thing that we have to understand is that we are not God. We don't know. We think we know, but we don't know. We don't know what is best for us. He's given us a guidebook called the Bible. And as we follow this precious book, it is the inspired, infallible word of truth. It is God's word, and we can trust it. We can totally trust it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not pass away. It'll stand forever. And so let's stand as we read this passage of Scripture. And I have down that we were going to read the entire chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm going to read the first five verses because I don't know how far along we'll get. And so this is the thing about it. I believe that what God has to say is much more important than what I have to say. And so I want us to read this, but also I don't want to get your mind on the latter part of the chapter before we have talked about the first part of the chapter. So if we can do that. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So Paul is getting the attention of the Romans. And then he says that I have a great heaviness. I'm burdened, he said. And I have continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth. And then he gives us a long list of the things that pertain to the children of Israel: adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Father, we pray that You'd open our spiritual eyes today that we might see the truth of Your word. I'm for sure that Satan is going to do all he can to draw our attention away from Your word and to something else. So Lord, I pray that right now that Satan would be bound. I plead the blood of Jesus upon this place, that our spiritual eyes would be opened today, God, anoint me. Give me the words. I pray, God, that it would be of you and not of me. And Lord, if it's of me, it'll be a zero. So God, the very best that I know, I surrender myself to you for you to use today. And I pray that you'll make this clear in my own words and in my own thoughts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, I have listened to J. Vernon McGee and several others preach on this passage a number of times to try to get it all straight in my head. And what I had thought about doing, I thought, well, the very best thing that I could do is to just pull up old J. Vernon McGee and just play the recording for everyone to hear, because he did such a great job of preaching it. But anyway, we're going to make a real hard stab at what the Lord is trying to teach us today. One of the things that we will notice in this passage is that this is defined as, in this section of Romans, as dispensational. We've just come through the first seven chapters that have talked about salvation. And by grace are we saved. And all the way through all of those chapters, that grace is the important thing. And that we nail down our salvation, that we know that we're born again, that we are saved. And it's not by works that we are, but it is by grace that we are, and our lives are changed, and we are new creatures because of the grace of God in our lives. The word dispensation here, literally, if you went to the drugstore, you would find that the druggist was dispensing drugs. He was putting them out. He was handing them out, different amounts, to different people, and different factors of the drug to different people. This word dispensation means that God is handing out His will in the lives of people. He is handing out His will in our own life. As we live out our life, He is dispensing His will in our life. He is dispensing His will in the life of Israel. Now, this entire chapter, I want us to really bear down on this and understand that Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. He is not talking in this first, in this chapter, about man's personal salvation. Now, we're going to get into that, but he is talking about God's will for Israel. There's a couple of different views on what how people look at what's going on in Israel right now. And I think most folks have come to believe that Israel is going to be involved in the latter day prophecy and what God is doing in the last days. I believe that Paul tells us, gives us a word of prophecy here of what's going to take place in the day in which I believe you and I live in. I believe that that he said that this generation would not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And I believe that you and I are living in that generation that is going to be able to witness the coming of the Lord, and that Israel will become, after the rapture of the church, will become a key player in the days of the great tribulation. And that God is going to choose out of Israel. He says it very plainly that He is going to choose out of Israel 144,000 witnesses. 44,000 witnesses. 144, which is right. I didn't write it down. 144, thank you. I've got my dictionary right there on the front row. 144,000, and those will be witnesses throughout the world. Mighty, powerful, anointed of God. And they will be Jews, one, each tribe will have a number of witnesses out of the 12 tribes, and they will go throughout the world. They will be converted, and they will be about the business of converting the world during the days of tribulation. And so when Paul deals with this, he's talking about how God is dispensing this out to Israel. And he's going to say, is he through with Israel? He's not through with Israel. And when you watch the news, you and I have seen Israel come on the scene. We have seen God moving all over the world. And now, he is moving in that area of the world. And so, everything's coming to play. Everything's getting in place. And so, what should you and I be doing if the rapture takes place today? If it takes place today, what should we be doing? We should be about the Lord's business. And so, I hope that we will be. I want to give you a definition, a dictionary definition of dispensation. The method or scheme according to which God carries out his purposes towards men is called a dispensation. Now he goes on and explains about some different stages of God unfolding of his purpose of grace toward men. The word is not, you're not going to find this word, the meaning of this word in Scripture. But this is what he is talking about. In this section of Scripture, he answers the question of God's dealing with Israel. So let's look at verses 1 through verse 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And who is he? Who does he have this sorrow for? For his Israelite brothers and sisters, Israel as a nation. Now, as we look at what Paul said here, what about us? What about the church? What about you and I as individuals? What kind of burden do you and I have for the individuals in our life? I've asked a question. Are there people you would die and go to hell so they could be saved? You see, this is my problem. Is that I am lacking conviction about hell. I am lacking conviction about what will happen in the life of people who die and do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there is so much misinformation out in the world today that people are putting out. And this person says, oh, well, God's going to save everyone. Well, we know according to the Scripture that's not true. That everyone's not going to be saved. It's going to be those who have called on the name of the Lord. Those that have asked Jesus into their heart as personal Savior. And then there'll be another person over here that says, well, there's lots of ways to get to God. And some people choose Jesus Christ, and some people choose Muhammad, and some people choose Buddha, and some people choose some other way to God, and there's a lot of different ways to get to God, and some Christians have just chosen Christ as being their way to get to God. But Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And so either he was a liar or Jesus is the only way to the Father. Either he was a liar, or Jesus is the only way for men to be saved. And so here Paul says, as he looks at the nation of Israel and how they have stumbled over that. And folks, we are living in a society of folks that are stumbling over Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the only way to heaven. You and I have to take a stand for the truth. Number two, here God's love and provision is given for Israel in verses 4 and 5, and he says this is what Israel had that should have brought them to God. First of all, they were adopted. 8 provisions why Israel should not have stumbled over the Messiah. Peterson, in his Message translation, in the last verse of chapter 9, puts it this way: careful, I've put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion, a stone you can't get around. But the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you'll find me on the way, not in the way. So here, Paul gives Israel's provision to be saved. I'm not going to hell. I've been born again. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I can't imagine a person leaving this life without Christ living in the Bible Belt, living where you and I live, the opportunities that are ours all around us. I can't imagine someone not giving their life to the service of the Lord in the opportunities that you and I possess around us. I can't imagine us not knowing what the Bible teaches with the opportunity that you and I have to study and to know the Bible. We have a power that is supernatural through the prayer that you and I pray as Christians that would bring other people to Christ. And Paul says to the Israelites, they had every opportunity. First of all, he says they were part of the adoption, according to verse 4. Look with me at Exodus 4 and verse 22. Exodus 4, look at verse 22. They didn't move it, did they? Look at verse 22. And I want you to look these, when I say let's look at it together, that's what I mean. And you know, I asked you to read a book a couple weeks ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And I can't tell you how many of you I've asked, how are you doing with your book, and you hadn't even got it yet. What did you think I was doing? Just preaching? You got yours, Todd? Okay. What about that woman behind you? Okay. It's on the way? Okay. It was only last week? Okay. You just hang on. Next week's your turn. I only put people on the spot I think I can put on the spot. If I thought they was going to get up and walk out, I wouldn't say anything to them. Exodus 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Not said that to anyone else. Now you and I have been grafted in, and so we are part of the adoption. But no other nation has God said of the nation. We're talking about individuals. We've been adopted as individuals. But no other nation has God said, you're my son. Israel is my son. And when Pharaoh was dealing with Israel, he was stepping across the line that God had drawn. They'd been given the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. You know what? They had the visible, evidence of God being in their midst. Now, you know, folks are still looking for that visible evidence of God being in the midst of the congregation, but he hasn't done it with anyone other than Israel. Now, the children, the new church in the book of Acts were able to witness the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and it was as if fire was on each one of them. What you and I have now about the evidence of God is not the visible, something that we can see, the visible evidence of the Shekinah glory of God. But what you and I see is the visible evidence of what the glory of God has done in the heart of those individuals. But Israel saw the Shekinah glory of God come down and rest on the tabernacle. They saw that. Why did they not believe? You know, why? You would think that when God opened the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land and they saw Pharaoh's armies drowned in the sea and they were protected, and every day they would see the glory of God over the tabernacle, and when it would move, they would move in the cloud. They went out for 40 years every morning and picked up the manna that God had provided for their lives. You would have thought they would have followed God wholeheartedly. You would think, when God has blessed Osage Baptist Church and the people in it like He has, and your life and my life, there would never be a time that I would not be serving Him with all that I have and all that I am. See, people just forget too quickly, don't they? They forget too quickly the work that God has done in their family. They forget too quickly of God's healing in their life and in their body and the opportunities that God has given them. And they begin to step out on their own. They had the law. They had the covenant. They had the opportunity to serve God in the temple service. They had the promises of the prophecies of the Messiah. They had the patriarchs. They had the Messiah Himself born as from the children of Israel. And they did not accept Jesus as a nation. They did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. I think they're going to, but they haven't yet. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now I want us to get to this part. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, I want to just say a couple of words about this doctrine of election. In the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, in the doctrine of election, God is talking about the nation of Israel, not an individual's salvation. Now, do I believe that the Bible teaches election? I do. I believe that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But one thing that has to be weighed out, and you and I will have to understand this as we get farther into this scripture, when we get into chapter 10, Paul says, without any apology, whosoever will, let him come. In the book of Revelation, he said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And so, we have to weigh God's choice with free will. And what has happened in many of our churches, some Southern Baptist churches, that they have read some books on election that didn't know what they were talking about, and they have gone to seed on election. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that we might need to go to seed on, but election's not one of them. You and I have been given the responsibility to tell people about Jesus. The Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And those that are saved, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's our job. That's what God has given us. Now, these folks that have gone to seed on election would say it doesn't do any good to talk to them because either they're elected or they're not elected. Well, I want to explain that to you. I really want to explain it tonight, but I want to explain just a little bit of it to you today. God is God. And there is not anything. He is all knowing. He is all knowing. He knows whether or not you're going to accept Christ as your Savior. And he's known that before the foundation of the world. And you cannot take that away from God. He is God. He knows that. You and I don't know that. You and I have been given the responsibility to share the gospel with the Lord Jesus. And so this is what I believe. I think God knows, and he can't, like my daughter said, he can't help it because he knows. And that he knows who is going to be saved. And so anyone who believes that God is all-knowing would have to believe that. But you and I have a choice. You and I, are you hearing me today? You and I have a choice as to whether or not to serve God. Someone said to J. Vernon McGee, when he was pastoring in California, he's not living now, but when he was pastoring in California, one of his church members came up to him and he was talking about God's purpose and will in man's lives. And he said, I am so convinced of God's purpose and will for my life. And he said their church sat real close to one of the busiest intersections in California. He said, I am so convinced that I could go to that intersection in the very busiest part of the day and walk across that intersection, and if it was not my time to be killed, I would not be killed. I'd just walk across that intersection without any harm if it wasn't my time. And J. Vernon McGee said to him, "My friend, if you go to that intersection in the very busiest time of the day and walk across it, it will be your time." We have to understand that God has given us a choice. My father-in-law used to explain election this way. He said, when we look at the portals of heaven and those who are invited to accept Christ as their Savior, he said there could be a huge sign over the portals of heaven that said, "Whosoever will, let him come." Do you believe that? I believe that. "Whosoever will, let him come." Anyone that makes a choice to receive Christ will be saved. Anyone who makes a choice to receive Christ will be saved. They hear the gospel. They are convicted. They make a volitional decision to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. And so, "Whosoever will, let him come." Read the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. "Whosoever will, let him come." And he said that after we have passed through the portals of that city, we can turn and look back, and over the portals of that city, it will say, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Now, that does not bother me. Actually, it just thrills my heart to know that God had a plan for my life. When I was very young, a pastor came to our house and shared the gospel with my dad. And he was very kind, and my dad was gracious to that person, and he was very kind in his sharing of the gospel. But I remember hearing him share the gospel. And then my dad said what he thought, which doesn't carry any weight with God. He said what he thought. And the pastor was being very cautious, I could tell. And he said, "I think I understand what you're saying." But then I think he shared another word with him, what the Bible says. And I can give you several things where God was working in my dad's life to bring him to Christ. Very gently, but drawing him to Christ. He was real impressed with the potato chip guy that delivered potato chips to the factory where he worked. He was a pastor. And he talked to my dad. He came by my dad's table. His route came right by my dad's work table. And he shared with my dad. And I remember my dad saying, "You know, I think that guy is genuine. And I might go and hear him preach." And then he had an affair, and the potato chip man did, and divorced his wife and left the church. And that had a impact on my dad's life. But I was telling Matt this the other day, even though that was a very negative deal, the gospel that he shared with him was a positive thing. You see, the Word of God is where the power is. My dad got saved through lots of prayer, and my father-in-law went to talk to him and said, when he came to the house, he said, I I've come to talk to you. And he said, yeah, I know you have. And he said, well, no, he said, I've come to tell you about Jesus. He said, yeah, I know you have. He said, let's get on with it. And he told him about Jesus, and he received Christ as his Savior. And years went on, and they, not very many years, but my father-in-law left, and they got a new pastor. And he had an affair and was fired from the church, which he needed to be. That's what needed to take place. My dad called me. And he said, you know, before I became a Christian, he said, I've said all my life, if I ever become a Christian and I join a church and they have trouble, I'll leave and I'll never have anything else to do with it. And I said, Dad, there's trouble in every church. There's difficulty in every church. And I said, if all of us left every time something happened, there wouldn't be any. You got to stay with stuff. You got to be one that stays there and helps hold it together through this very difficult time. And he stayed, and we buried him. We had his funeral there in that church. Now I want to talk to you real seriously today. God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for mine. And God's been using all these different things that have happened in your life. Some of them may not have been very good. It may have been some bad examples that you have seen. But God allowed some of those things in your life, and he's allowed all those things in your life to bring you to him, to mold you and to make you into what he wanted you to be. But in all of that today, he gives you a free will to make a choice whether to serve him with all of your heart or whether to reject him. Now, I was going to say this tonight, but I'm going to say it this morning. I'll say it tonight also. Brother Toby, there is not one person in hell that does not deserve to be there. Not one person is going to be in hell that does not deserve to be there. But I want to tell you something else. There is not one person in heaven who deserves to be there. It is all by grace. So I want to ask you today, what is your choice going to be? What's your choice going to be today about following him? Would you give him your very all today? I'm telling you, you can trust him. You can trust him. You can give him all that you are and all that you have. And he will use that in his plan for your life. He has it planned out. Now, he already knows what you're going to do, but you don't. So it's up to you. The choice is yours. Let's stand together. Brother Matt's going to lead us. If you're here today and not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to do one of the hardest things that you've ever done in all your life. I remember doing it. I remember stepping out from where I was at when the preacher was preaching. I don't remember anything he said other than this. But I remember stepping out. That was one of the hardest things that I'd ever done in my life, was to step out from the pew where I was and come forward. And actually, I just came straight to the mourner's bench, they call it. I just came straight to the altar and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And that may be what you want to do today. If you're not saved, would you come to this altar today and repent of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart as Savior? If God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, would you make that decision today? Would you not let anything else happen until you'd given your very all and your life to him? We're going to sing a song. Some of you need to just be coming and praying for people that are not saved. That's where the power is. So as we sing, you come.